Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Hear these words from Revelation chapter 21 this morning, would you? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making all things new." These are powerful words for us today as we stand on the beginnings of, or on the front edge of this message. We're going to be looking at our final message in this series of messages, trusting in God during these uncertain times. I want to challenge you to take some notes today in your bulletin. There's an insert. You might want to follow along with our live event through YouVersion. There's a QR code in your bulletin, or you can use that app to find that as well. A lot of interactive ways to join us today. So far throughout this series, we've looked at the story of Hannah and the birth of her son Samuel and how she had to trust God in the midst of her infertility and then trust God with her family. We looked last week at the decisions of Lot and Abram and how Abram trusted God with his decisions and Lot trusted himself and trusted his own human logic, and how that sin always became progressively larger in Lot's life as he first lived close to Sodom, then in Sodom, and then became a leader of Sodom and eventually had to flee for his life. This morning we're jumping into the deep end. I mean, It feels like out of any topic I've ever mentioned I've wanted to preach on, this one has garnered the most strange and peculiar stares back at me. When I began to think about what do we need to really trust God with, it was so strong on me that one of the things that we struggle with throughout humanity is dealing with and understanding death. Specifically, the untimely deaths of our life. So today we're going to just try to look at what it means to grieve in a healthy way. But most importantly, what we're going to look at is how can we live in a way that ultimately prepares us for these moments? How can we adjust our life in a way that takes some of the sting away from those experiences? Now, if you were to look up what untimely death means, a clear definition would be any death that takes place at an unusually early age or before a person's full potential has been reached. Some would make the argument that people could live a certain number of days and they've lived a good full life. But the moments of loss that I've experienced, both in my own life and alongside of you and many other friends, I would argue that there is no death that is timely, and that no matter what the age of the loss, it hurts. And there's pain, and there's many times confusion associated with that separation. So today I consider every loss to be untimely because of those facts. You know, in our own church, we've experienced this too often over the past few years. Husbands, fathers, sons and mothers, daughters, all gone too soon. Many times gone without warning, taking our breath away, leaving us with sleepless nights and desires of wanting to be with that person again that is so strong. Long days filled with memories and tears. And sometimes laughter when we remember something funny that they did, but oftentimes just this sense of a void that's in our soul. People magazine kind of listed the top 100 untimely deaths of Hollywood or of stardom. It's kind of interesting when we think about how much attention we can give to these folks. But some on that list included Whitney Houston, Steve Jobs, Natasha Richardson, Michael Jackson, Christopher Reeve, Steve Irwin, Princess Diana, Kurt Cobain, Heath Ledger, John Lennon, and of course, Elvis. The reality is, many of these people lost their lives out of their own selfishness, out of their own self-consumed lifestyles that led them to addictions and incredibly unhealthy behavior. And yet we celebrate and mourn them on a national level despite that. That, I feel like, is an incredible injustice to those whom you've lost, who've contributed significantly to your life. How we deal with death is an important issue for us, especially in the church. The interesting thing is, though, as I began to research this idea, what I found was an incredible void that existed in giving great Christian advice. I mean, if you were to Google and if you were to search death online, oh, people love to talk about it. It's discussed in a lot of ways. But the void that I discovered is that, you know, when I typically am looking for information on a topic that I want to present, it's like I've got to go through mountains of material and pray that God would guide me to the right stuff. But when it came to this topic, it's like nobody was wanting to talk about it. It felt so different to me. I mean, I could find just about anything and everything online about death. I even found my very own death countdown. Those of you who are with me on Facebook may have seen this, and some of you tried it yourself. No joke, and I even put a link to it in the live event through YouVersion. You can go right there right now if you want to, but no joke, through looking at various things, you can calculate how long you're going to live. They look at your birth date, your gender, your BMI, if you smoke, if you drink, and your general outlook on life, in addition to what country you live in, and then they tell you. So I know. Marked it on my calendar. Monday, April 10th. It's got to be a Monday, right, pastors? It's got to be a Monday. Monday, April 10th, 2051. I got 13,680 days to live. Hear the clock ticking? Crazy, isn't it? Here's the interesting thing. I'm so glad I live in America, right? If I lived in Cameroon, I'd only have like 4,500 days to live. Scary stuff, live in Cameroon. Here's the interesting thing about this site. 2.5 million people have hit that site looking for when they're going to die. 2.5 million. Many of us are consumed with this idea of death and what it is, what it's going to be like. And the reality is, nobody can tell you what it's going to be like. Because when you die, obviously, you can't come back and tell anybody about it. And even those near-death experiences truly aren't all that they can be thought of. So here we are. We're struggling with this idea of death. And I'm wondering, how can we approach death in those moments that leave us just rocked by it? How can we approach those moments in a way that is healthy? Not absorbed by it, but in a way that gives us a sense of balance and appreciation and perspective of what life and death is really all about. And ultimately, how can we trust God in the midst of going through those experiences? See, too often, right when we get the call, right when we learn about something, right when we come into this experience, the first question we typically always ask ourselves is, where was God in this? Right? That's so normal. Why would God have allowed this to happen? And some of you experience death over and over again, and it seems like it surrounds you, and you're just struggling. Why me? Why is this surrounding me? It's so normal. But I've got to believe that there are answers to be found, though the why questions are always elusive, but there can be answers that can be found to help us prepare for such moments. In your insert this morning, I ask you several questions to think about as we kind of get personal about this. First question is this: when you think about death, what's the first thing that comes to mind? It'll be interesting for you to write down those very first things that come to your mind. It'll give you a little bit of a glimpse of how much you think about this. The second question I ask is, what's the greatest loss you've ever experienced? You know, who's that person that you think of that's just gone from you, that just tears you up? Some of you, I spoke with a friend yesterday who says, that's not been me. I haven't lost anyone yet, and I know that day's coming. That's pretty unusual, I have to believe, because in most of our lives, we've got someone that we've experienced this great loss with. As you're thinking about these responses and writing some things down, I want to tell you about a young lady. Her name is Candy Chang. She is a girl that lives in New Orleans and makes it kind of a point to make abandoned places in her neighborhood and in her area useful for healthy conversations. Candy was given a powerful 6-minute speech at a TED conference. I don't know if you've heard of these TEDx speeches, and so it's this kind of this very organic movement of sharing ideas that other people might learn from or grow from. Candy begins to describe an experience in her life that really changed her perspective. And it was twofold. First was the loss of a dear friend. In many ways, she would say this was a mother figure in her life. And it was combined with this idea of coming across this particular home in her neighborhood that she wanted to make a difference in. And these two things kind of came to this great combination of things. And I've got some pictures of what happened. What she essentially did is she looked at this home in her neighborhood in New Orleans and said, I want to do something with this place that's going to make a difference. And what she decided to do was to paint the front of that, the bottom boards, with chalkboard paint and put the text on here, before I die. And then in little text, you'll see it closer here in just a moment. It says, before I die, I want to. Now remember, she lives in New Orleans. So this guy is a goofball, right? And he says, I want to be tried for piracy. That's what he wrote on there. It's New Orleans, right? But the outcome of this thing was absolutely mind-blowing as you read some of the responses that people wrote here. And they would it goes over again multiple times as people would write things on there, and then it would get erased, and they would write more things on there, and it just became this incredible outpouring of what people wanted to share about the things they wanted to experience. It became one of those things that it showed up in various places like the beach, where people were making their own Before I Die boards. It even shows up in downtown locations and in more, not necessarily on buildings necessarily, just in their own little way. These things have gone around the world. They have made these templates on how to do this in different languages. And it has been fascinating how people have basically created a bucket list through chalkboard paint like this. Now, what's fascinating to me about all of this was really Candy's conclusion to this experiment that she went through. Candy said this, the final words of her speech: two of the most valuable things that we have our time and our resources with other people. That's powerful. In our age of increasing distractions, it's more important than ever to find ways to maintain perspective and to remember that life is brief and tender. Death is something that we're often discouraged to talk about or even think about. But I've realized that preparing for death is one of the most empowering things you can do. Thinking about death, she said, clarifies your life. That really stuck in my gut for a few days this week. That idea about thinking about death clarifies my life. I don't know how many of you do this. This is off the notes here, but do any of you think about your funeral? Maybe I'm just really weird, but I get preoccupied about my funeral some days. Yeah. You know what I want at my funeral? I'm just telling you right now, so this happens, all right? I don't want there to be a word uttered about my life. That's my dream. My dream is that when people come, you know, the three or four, when they come to my funeral, I want it to be the coolest church celebration of God's faithfulness, and I want there to be four times the amount of singing as there is any kind of talking. I've talked enough, right? You don't need to hear anything else about me anymore. Just sing and praise God. That's my dream, that my funeral would just be filled and cluttered with nothing but praise songs, because that's what I'm doing anyways at that point. So join me. Join me in the process. When we think about death, it can often clarify our life, because when we think about what's at the end, it should guide us toward how we want to get there. So I'm shifting the gears here into not dealing with the death of others at this moment, but how are you preparing for your own untimely death? What decisions will you make in your life right now that will make that a moment of peace and celebration, not only for you, but for everyone around you, because they know what you're about and who you're about, and they recognize the perspective of eternity? I did some research this week and came across this research group called the Pew Research Group, and they look at a lot of different things. They did this research study on the millennial generation, and they were trying to discover the differences between their generation and other generations, especially as it relates to religion. Interesting fact. Now, this is actually everybody combined in this one poll that I looked at. Do you believe in life after death? 74% of people polled believe in life after death. 3 out of every 4. Do you believe there is a heaven where people who have led good lives are eternally rewarded? The same number, 74%, believe in heaven. Do you believe in hell, where people who have lived bad lives are eternally punished? All of a sudden, that number goes to 59%, a significant drop. See, it seems like heaven's pretty cool to think about and pretty cool to believe in, but when it comes to hell, we're a little bit less sure that we want to deal with that one. Part of it is because we want to forget the fact that we are mortal beings who will have an end in this physical life. We'd rather just go on with our blinders on, thinking that we're just going to live forever. Just keep living like we're living forever, instead of preparing for the fact that there will be an end, and the question is what will come at that end? Since the fall of man, since the time sin entered into this world, God no longer designed the physical to last forever. There is more to us than what meets the eye. Praise God. There's something different about you and about me, and we can't see it. We can't touch it. We can't weigh it, and we can't evaluate it. And it causes science to get frustrated, and it causes those who struggle in faith to really get confused. But the reality is, you're sitting here because there's a God who loves you and has placed you here to hear these words and to hear His voice today, because there's more to this life than what we've got right now. And I say, thank you, Lord Jesus, because sometimes this life ain't all that, right? The pain and the frustration and the struggle, and I don't care how young you are, how old you are, it's there. But we, as believers, have something to look forward to. And if you're not a believer today, if you're struggling in faith, I'm telling you, you don't have to fear death, because there is so much more to this life than just what you can see. So much more. Now, this is not a new argument, a question of is there life after death and what's up with our souls. As a matter of fact, this is as ancient as living is. The issue was really prevalent in Paul's day, and he is working with this church in Corinth, and we're going to look at how he tried to address this in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. In this church, there was a group of converted Jewish people, and in the Jewish church was a lot like the Christian church. They had a lot of different denominations. They had a lot of different following groups who believed a lot of different unique things. And quite a few of them, oddly enough, did not believe in life after death, even in the Jewish religion. And that exists very, very strongly, even to this day, which is just mind-blowing. But to me, this issue was just really, really an issue for the Corinth the church in Corinth. And so Paul wanted to address it in the 15th chapter of his first letter to them. Listen to these verses 3 and 4, where he's setting the stage for his argument. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. In other words, Paul is saying to you, to the church in Corinth and to us, here are the most important things I tried to tell you when I was with you. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, all according to the Scriptures. This is something that Paul is saying is absolutely foundational for you as Christians, as followers of the way. Christ died for you, He was buried for you, and was raised for you. Now he goes on to give some other argument about how to validate that, including who the risen Christ presented himself to, including 500 different people that are never named. His follow-up to this line of argument is the foundation of our faith that is seen in the understanding of life after death. And that since there's this group of people in this church who are saying there is no life after death, Paul's saying you have to believe this or else it's futile. Listen to this in verses 17 through 19. And if Christ has not been raised, if that's your thinking, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are also lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. If this is what Paul is saying. If you think that this life is all about this life, and you're wasting your time putting trust and faith in Jesus, you're an idiot. Every time I hear that word, I think of the Grinch. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. Sorry. I have ADHD so bad, it's crazy. All right. So here's what we got. We've got Paul making this argument to the church 2,000 years ago and to us today. If you struggle with believing in life after death, then why are you here? Life after death, the resurrection of Christ means absolutely everything to us, and it gives us hope. When we sit at the casket, we don't have to grieve as if we'll never see that person again as long as they're in Christ. We have hope. And it's those funerals who don't have that. It's those moments when someone passes and you don't have that confidence. Friends, that's grief. That's pain. And you will cry for them here. And you will mourn for them here. Because it hurts. And so this is what we do with that. We look at those people in our life who are outside of God's grip right now. Not outside of His grip, but they have rejected Him. They are not following with Him. And we say, do I want to sit at their casket? Am I willing to sit at their casket and have that level of grief hit me? Or am I so willing that I want to make a difference in their life right here and right now and tell them what's uncomfortable and tell them what's, you know, awkward, but I got to tell them because I don't want to have that feeling hit me at their funeral? That's the question we have to deal with today. Are we so convinced that there is life after death that is eternal? And how are we going to prepare for it now? Paul understood that there were some really foolish arguments going on, like we have some today. Back then it was, well, what's your new body going to look like? And how's the resurrection going to happen? Today we have similar questions. But the problem is this, we can't answer those. We just have to base ourselves on what we know to be true. There was one man, Adam, who came and brought sin and condemnation to our life. There was also one man named Jesus who brought every level of righteousness to us. And it's our choice to live after Adam or our choice to live after Jesus. Which is it going to be? And that's the argument he paints in this chapter. Everything we get out of Adam is death, destruction, and decay. And everything we get out of Jesus is life-giving fullness and eternity. Never decaying. And so we have a clear choice before us. Whom will we choose? Listen as Paul brings this home in such powerful ways, beginning in verse 51 of this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Listen as I tell you a mystery, he says. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable, which is our bodies now, must clothe itself in imperishable, which won't fade away, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, for He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only sting in death is when we sit at the casket of someone who did not embrace faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone else, death has been swallowed in victory. And we can sit there and celebrate and know that there is a plan. And there is a plan for them, and there is a plan for us. And thanks and praise be to God that we can embrace that plan. But too often we get consumed by life. And the pressures, and even as Candy described earlier, the distractions that I believe are completely of the devil, that want to keep us about thinking about everything else except this moment in time. Parents, you're with me. The schedules that we try to maintain on behalf of our families. And it doesn't get any better when we retire. That's what I keep being told. It doesn't get any better. It's a decision that each of us have to make right here and right now. What will I be focused on to prepare my heart and to prepare the heart of those around me for the end? Because I don't want death to have a sting. I don't want death to get the victory. Why would I want that when Christ has already provided the victory? I want to prepare my life in a way that is ready to celebrate that victory. So it doesn't matter if I've got 13,680 days to live or not. I want to live as if that death countdown says one. That's when I can live my life in a way that will please and honor God. When I think this is my last breath, I might not see this person again. I might not be able to do this again. Then all of a sudden, I can deal with life in a way that can give God all the glory. And I'm willing to do radical things because I don't have time to think about whether I want to be obedient or not. I just need to be obedient. I need to do it now. I don't want to be consumed by the distractions of this world. I want to be consumed by the idea that there will be a day where this world will pass away. Praise God, in the world that we're going to run in and jump in and have banquets in and parties in is going to be so much better because, as we read earlier, He is making all things new. That's why we can't comprehend heaven, because everything about it is so backward to who we are now. It's so perfect. And this world is so not. So we have this decision to make. How are we going to live life differently today? I asked some questions kind of in the landing portion of your outline, and I'm wondering, how can we live life today in a way to make it more abundant, more fulfilling for us right here and right now? If you love country music, you probably would fall in line with what Tim McGraw would say. Live like you are dying, right? That He loved deeper, that He spoke sweeter, that He gave forgiveness, that He had been denying. Someday He hoped His Son would be able to live like He was dying. You know, there's something missing there. We can do all these great things and ride a bull named Fu Manchu, whatever you want to do. I'm not talking about a bucket list of cool things to experience. I'm talking about a bucket list that's just dripping in righteousness and obedience. And it doesn't mean we have to be, like, boring. To me, the Christian life is not boring. It's the greatest joy you'll ever feel in your life. No matter what mountain you see, or mountain you climb, or place you experience. The joy of being obedient to a living God who is ready to bless you is worth so much more. That's why in heaven, our gold is the paving on the streets. That's how good our God is. Author and motivational speaker Zig Ziglar wrote a book, Over the Top. When he talked about various ways that we could live abundantly, he came up with about 15 different ways that we could address our life differently to give us better perspective on how to live. I want to share just a few of them with you and see if any of them resonate with you. Number one was, you clearly understand that failure is just an event, not a person, and that yesterday ended last night and today is your brand new day. Another one was that you know that success doesn't make you and failure doesn't break you. That you are filled with faith, hope, and love and live without anger, greed, guilt, envy, or thoughts of revenge. Keys to an abundant life could also include that you are mature enough to reject the self-gratification that we often desire and want and shift your focus from your rights to your responsibilities. Another was that you would understand that others can give you pleasure, but genuine happiness comes from doing things for others. How about this, that you are pleasant to the grouch, courteous to the rude, and generous to the needy. That you look back in forgiveness, that you look forward in hope, that you look down in compassion, and you look up with gratitude. That you recognize, confess, develop, and use your God-given physical, mental, and spiritual abilities to the glory of God and for the benefit of all mankind. And the last thing he mentioned was that you stand in front of the Creator of the universe and He says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When we can live a life where we can envision our God saying those words to us, we are on the right track. We are on the right track. Paul says it this way in his conclusion of this 15th chapter, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." What's he saying here? He's saying that the best thing that you can do and the only hope that you can put your full and complete trust in is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who will bring you into your own resurrection and give you a great life that will never tarnish, will never fade. And your labor here on this earth is not done in wasted vain actions. It has purpose, and He has a great plan. The abundant life cannot be found with the world's standards. The abundant life is one that is found only when we stand firm in the things of Christ and allow Him to mold and shape us into the people He originally designed us to be before sin came into this world. So it's our job as His followers to put ourselves in a position where we can allow ourselves to be shaped. Our mission statement as a church is that we desire to experience the transformative love of God. We believe in a God who loves us so much that He doesn't want to leave us alone and try to figure it out on our own, but that He's shaping us into the men and women that He originally had planned before we chose sin. As parents, we don't just leave our kids to try to figure it out. We try to shape them and mold them, and sometimes that's with discipline, and sometimes that's with giving great gifts. But all of it's to shape and to mold. And our Heavenly Father is asking you this day, will you let me shape you? Will you let me mold you? Will you let me create in you a spirit of obedience that will make this life wonderful, but most importantly, prepare us all for the time that we get to bask in each other's presence physically? And I promise you, He says, that day will never end. I will be with you, and I will be your God forever. Would you let me do that, He says? Will you let God begin to shape in you a spirit that says yes to when He calls? Yes to when He loves on you. Yes to when He disciplines you. And yes to when He gives you great gifts. When we do this, we are living our life abundantly and we are preparing for the end. We are preparing for that moment when we will breathe our very last breath on this earth and our very next will be in the presence of the Almighty God. And when we do that, those we leave behind, they won't have to cry and mourn like everyone else because they know where to find you. They know where to find you. And they're going to come right behind. And there will be a great reunion. How do we deal with untimely death? We deal with it with abundant living right here and right now. Let's pray together. Father, You have You've been with us this day. And I know that as we have shared on this topic, there have been memories of grief and pain flying through our minds. But the reality is this, God, I know that You are preparing us for something greater and better. And it is my great hope and desire that as we think about the untimely deaths that we've experienced and the friends and the family members that we've said goodbye to at too young of an age, we can also hold on to the fact this day that it's not goodbye forever, but that it's "I'll see you soon" when God calls my name. And I pray, God, that as we think about death more, that we don't think about it in morbid ways or become consumed by it, but that we actually think about it in a way to say, how can I live my life in a way that prepares me for those moments and prepares others for it as well? I pray that we might have conversations with family and loved ones, maybe even over the holiday seasons or in the days or weeks to come, that says, I love You too much to want to sit at Your casket and have the question running through my mind, will I see them again? I love them too much. Give us the strength to have conversations out of love and help us this day think about how we would answer that question, that before I die, I want to do what for You? God, as we go from this place, may Your Spirit and Your presence go with us. Encourage us, lift us up, and give us the courageous attitude that we need to embrace this life, to live it to the full, and to honor You through it. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.